All right, thank you. Matthew chapter 9 is where we are this morning. And we're going to do a simple lesson this morning that I'm going to title, According to Your Faith. Jesus is talking to two blind men. Now, I'm really sad that Johnny's not here this morning. You all know Johnny. Johnny is a blind man. And a blind man is someone, very simply, who cannot see. They cannot see. And Johnny would be able to tell us all of what it is to be a blind man. But think of this. Can you imagine going through a life? I mean, you just close your eyes and imagine if that were your life. You don't even perceive light. It's completely black in front of you. You think for us who have seen, what an awful existence that might be. Now, of course, for someone like Johnny would say, I've never seen. I don't know. I don't know what that is. He doesn't know what he would be missing. But here's Jesus talking to two blind men, and they come up to him and they say, hey, Lord, help us. Have mercy. Jesus has been going around healing people left and right. And I love what Jesus says to them. He says, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that I can heal you? I can make you see? And they say, yes, Lord. And he says, according to your faith, be it unto you. As much as you have believed, that's what's going to happen. And my challenge is going to be to you this morning is that Jesus says the same thing to us today. He says, according to your faith, it'll happen. According to your faith, you will receive my promises. According to your faith, you will experience the reality of who I am. So the question to us this morning is, where's our faith? Where is our faith? According to your faith, be it unto you. And we're going to look at these blind men's faith. We're going to look at that faith and look at it as an example for whether we're showing faith. What is faith? And do we have it? So first of all, we're going to talk about the plea of faith. The plea of faith. Now, what is a plea? The plea is the request. The request. Now, let's look at this together. You got your Bibles open. Now, take a look at Matthew chapter 9 and look at verse 27 with me, will you? And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, now read this with me out loud, will you? Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. That's the plea. That's the request. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now let's look a little bit more at these men. First of all, by looking at their condition. Their condition. Now their condition, in a word, was blind. Blind. And as I've just said, blind, a blind person cannot see. Now this, in Jesus' day, blindness would have been common. It would have happened routinely. It would have happened regularly. It's said, I didn't check it out, but in reading about this passage, it said that Jesus, there's more healings of the blind than any other condition in the Gospels. Blind people got healed more, at least as what is recorded, than anyone else. Now, there were reasons for this. It may have had something to do with the brilliant sunlight in the Israel, in that Middle Eastern part of the world. It would have had to do with infection that we would be able to treat more easily today. It would also have happened oftentimes at birth. Do you remember, mothers, do you remember when you had a child and what one of the first things that the doctors did for that child was? They took out some eye drops and put it in the baby's eye. Do you remember that? They put some eye drops in. Do you know what that was for? They were doing that to prevent an infection, because sometimes for babies passing through the birth canal, there may be infections in there that aren't exactly seen, but they come into the baby's eye and the baby can be blinded. And so these eye drops that the babies get are intended to prevent that. Well, they didn't have that in Jesus' day, and there would be cases, for instance, where the woman would have gonorrhea, some sexually transmitted disease, some other infection, and the baby would become infected in the eye, and that person would become blind. And there would be a person who would be blind from birth. Remember in John chapter 9, there was a man that was blind, And his disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he's blind? What's the deal? Why is he blind?" And Jesus said, no, you got it all wrong. It's not that their sin is what caused it. It's that I can be glorified, that Jesus can be glorified by healing this man. But blindness was a very common condition. But do you know this condition was a very sad one, because it essentially meant that person would be a beggar for their whole life. A beggar. They would rely on people giving them money. They'd be the person out on the street corner here, on the corner of 35W and 35th or 36th Avenue, on the corner of 11th Avenue. They would have the sign up. They would say, "Help! Help, I'm blind. I can't work. I can't take care of myself. And oftentimes they would group together. Did you notice there were two blind men here? They would group together because they were both miserable. They both understood how hard it was to be a blind man in that society, relying solely on the help of others. And so these two men were together in their condition. But not only was their plea, do we see it in their condition, but secondly, look at it in their cry. What did they say to Jesus? They said, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." Now, the word that's used here, it says that they were following, they were crying and saying, "Have mercy on us." Now, that word crying there in the Greek is a very interesting word. It's the same word that's used when there was a demon-possessed man that was screaming. It's the same word that is used when the disciples were in a boat in a lake and they were terrified and they cried out. How would you cry out if you were on a boat in the middle of the lake in a storm and you thought you were going about to drown? Help! You'd be screaming, is what you'd be doing. That's the word that's used. It's the same word that's used when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he cried before he died. He cried out in pain, in suffering, in agony. Do you see how these blind men were crying out? They heard of Jesus. They heard that this guy named Jesus was going around healing people, that he was taking care of the sick, that there was a leper that had been cleansed perhaps. He had just heard maybe that he had raised a girl from the dead. She had died, and he came in and he raised her up, and she got up and went around. They said, "This guy is something special." And so they start crying. They start yelling behind him in the street, "Hey, have mercy! Help us! We're blind, don't you see?" Now, friends, it's a wonderful thing to cry out for mercy to God. What is mercy? What does it mean to have mercy on someone? Someone help me out here. When someone says, "Have mercy on me," what are they saying? What are they saying? Help! That's right. Take care of me. Don't you think in a sense what they're saying is, "Have pity on me. Have compassion for me. Don't you see that I'm suffering? Don't you see that my life is hard? Have mercy. Help me." Now, friends, do you know that is the cry that every person sitting here in this room should make to God on a daily basis? Do you know that's the cry that must happen before you enter into the kingdom of heaven, before you get saved, before you have what happened to you, what the Bible calls being born again? The only person who gets born again is the person who goes to God and says, "Help, have mercy, I can't get to heaven. I'm not good enough. I got too many crimes on my spiritual record. I got too many sins on my account. I cannot get to heaven on my own. Have mercy, help." But do you know that day after day, your cry should be for mercy too? You Christians sitting here in mercy should get up in the morning and say, "God, have mercy on me today. God, help me today. I can't do it. God, you've got to be the one to take care of my problems today because I can't. You got to be the one to navigate me through all these problems that I can't figure out, all these stresses, all these trials. I can't. You've got to be the one to do it." And these blind men understood. They said, "Have mercy. Help. We can't do it anymore. We're tired of where we are." Their cry was for help. But there's something else here that's wonderful as well. It's not just their condition, not just their cry, but it's their conviction. Someone tell me, what in that passage, look at verse 27. What did they call Jesus? They said, "Have mercy on us," what? Son of David. What does that mean? What does it mean that they would call Jesus? Why didn't they say, hey, Jesus, help me? Why didn't they say, hey, you son of David, help me? Well, there's something that's very important here, and we'll just touch on it very briefly. It's because, now, let me ask you this question. We'll introduce it like this. Hey there, Johnny.
It's totally confusion, I mean.
There we go. Well, here we were just talking about Johnny. Johnny, we're telling a story about two blind men today who were healed by Jesus. And so I was just saying, it's too bad you weren't here because we were going to be able to have an example right here. I think we've already moved past that point, but we've got you here. We got Curly helping you out. Curly, it's good to see you, brother. All right, so we're just talking about this plea, this conviction that these two blind men came and said, have mercy on us. And then they said, you son of David. Now, who was David in the Bible? Who was David? The king of Israel. He was the great king of Israel. He was the king that conquered lands and that was the one who was the man after God's own heart. And he was this great figure in the Old Testament. And the promise of God to Israel was, I am going to raise you up a king of the seed of David. Now, you remember a king, how do monarchies work? A king has a son and he becomes king. The king has a daughter and she becomes queen. And on and on and on it goes through generations of the children of the king. And God says to his people, you're going to have a king that's in the line of David. That's the royal person like David was. And this person, in the Old Testament, they would have seen this person as the Messiah. The Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, the Savior of Israel. And so when anyone said, hey, there's the son of David right there, what they were doing is they're saying, that's the Messiah. That's the one that God promised he was going to send. That's the person who's going to save us. And so do you remember in the Gospels, Jesus talked to the Pharisees and he says, hey, who do people say that Christ is going to be? And even these proud Pharisees said, oh yeah, he's going to be the son of David. He's going to be the son of David. Friends, do you know that this passage right here is the first time in all the Gospels that someone calls Jesus the son of David? Two blind men. They hadn't seen his miracles with their eyes. They hadn't seen him reach out and touch the leper and heal him. They hadn't done all this, but do you know what? They saw on the inside. Do you know that our physical handicaps don't stop us from having spiritual sight? Sheila Armstrong today. Sheila Armstrong, we remember, she was a woman who had her physical and mental handicaps, but do you know that didn't stop her from having a rock-solid faith in who Jesus Christ was? Do you know it doesn't matter whether you can or can't see, you can or can't hear, whether you're a person who's going around with a crutch or with a cane or with a walker, it doesn't matter, you can have spiritual sight about who God is. And these two blind men were the first to get it in a sense. They said, hey, you're the Messiah. You're the son of David. Have mercy on us. That was a wonderful thing that these men showed. The plea was their condition was blind. Their cry was, have mercy on us, help us. Their conviction was, that is the Messiah. That is the son of David. So here's the plea, friends. The plea of faith. We should have the same plea. Recognize that we're helpless, that we can't do without him. So we cry out to him day by day and say, have mercy. As Lamentation says, it is of his mercy that we're not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. That is why we sing. But secondly, let's understand here, the persistence. The persistence of their faith. Now let's just stop and put ourselves in the crowd here. Can we? Let's put ourselves in this crowd and ask how we would respond. Here, Jesus has just come out of healing, of raising a dead girl back to life. And he steps out of there and he departs out of there, and suddenly behind him in this crowd, there are two blind men yelling, screaming, "Have mercy on us, you son of David, you Messiah, have mercy on us." They're yelling. Now, do you know what it says that Jesus did? Did Jesus immediately turn around and say, "Okay, all right, I hear you. I hear you. All right, I'm going to heal you right now"? No. No. Let's look at this, will you? Let's look at this remarkable persistence that these men showed. First of all, and what I'm going to call their doggedness. They were dogged. Look at what they're doing. They're yelling. They're saying, "Hey, Jesus, have mercy on us." Now look at the word that we should focus on here. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men, what's the next word? Two blind men came to him or followed him. Now, think about this. There's a great crowd. Jesus is walking through the streets and there are two blind men following him. Can you imagine the struggle that it would have been for them to follow him? A blind man walking, two blind men walking through a big crowd, and they're trying to follow someone they can't see who's up there at the head of the crowd, but it doesn't matter. They're following him. They're saying, "That's the one who can help me. That's the one who's going to take care of me." And so they followed him. What a wonderful example that is of this kind of persistence. They were going to follow Jesus no matter what the cost was. And secondly, this is even made more remarkable by the delay. Do you know what Scripture says? Jesus kept right on going. At least that's implied. Because he kept going right onto that street until he went into a house. Can you imagine how discouraging it could have been for those men as they cry and scream and yell and say, "Hey, have mercy! Have mercy on us!" And Jesus just keeps right on going. He keeps right on walking. "Hey, didn't you hear me? Have mercy on us!" Jesus keeps right on going. And then he goes into a house, probably closes the door, says, "Okay, I got to get away for a little bit." Wouldn't that have been discouraging to you? You say, "Come on, Jesus, you're the right one. You're the one who can have mercy on me. But here you go, you just walk away." Do you remember, it reminded me of that story of the woman who had that issue and who had this condition, and she came to Jesus and she was crying and screaming and yelling, and Jesus again just ignored her. And she was becoming so obnoxious that the disciples came to him and said, "Hey, just send this woman away. Get rid of her. She's bothering us. She's being so obnoxious." And Jesus, finally, he's going to talk to her, and she's pleading with him and pleading with him. And Jesus doesn't seem like he's going to do anything at first. Well, he ended up healing her. But this man, these two men were coming after him, and here's Jesus going along his way, going into the house. Now, let's just go put ourselves in Jesus' shoes for just a moment. Can you imagine what it would have been like to never be able to get away from crowds? Now, have you ever heard a celebrity, a sports athlete, an actor, musician, whatever it is, say, "You know what? I actually am getting kind of sick of fame. I'm getting sick of going to a restaurant and everyone wants to come and get my autograph. You say, "How can that be? I want to be a celebrity." I bet you'd get sick of it. I bet you'd get sick of it pretty soon. And I'll tell you, there are times when I'll get done here on a Sunday night preaching, I've been talking, I've been working all day, I say, all I want to do is go home and be by myself. I just want to go be in a room. And maybe you've been there too. Can I just have some peace and quiet right now? Can you imagine Jesus, who never really had a moment of peace and quiet unless he went out to the desert, unless he got away from everyone, and even there they came and found him? Here Jesus is going to go into a house and have some time apart, and then these two blind men are coming. Can't you just see them rapping on that door? "Hey! Hey, Jesus! Hey, we're out here. You forgot about us. We're still here. Have mercy on us." Jesus goes into that house, and they show what I'm going to call a drawing near. Do you know what it tells me about them? This passage suggests they went right into that house after him. They went right into that house. Two blind men find that door. The crowd goes away, but they're not going away. They're rapping on that door. They're going right into that door and going into that house and saying, "Okay, where's Jesus? He's the one that's got to have mercy on us." Now, why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus not just heal him immediately? He could have. Why didn't he just say, "All right, okay, stop. I'm getting a little annoyed with this. Okay, here, you're healed. All right, keep on going, guys. Good, we're fine." Why didn't he do that?
He did. That is actually because Romans 10:9-10 says you need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth.
See, I think Dave's onto something there. Let me say it this way. I think the reason why Jesus didn't immediately heal them is because he was drawing out their faith. He was drawing out their faith until that faith, as Dave says, came out their mouths, until they said it. Now, friends, let me tell you this. There are some things in your life right now that may appear dark to you. You may not have sight right now. What's going on? Why it's going on? There are trials in your life that you can't figure out, that you don't know. And you've been crying out to God saying, God, what's going on here? Have mercy on me. And you say, I haven't seen an answer yet. He's not helping yet. Nothing's changing here. I don't get why this is happening. Do you know one of the reasons he may be doing it is because he's just stretching your faith a little bit? He's just drawing you further. He's saying, hey, come out of the road. Come to the front door. Keep on believing. Keep on persisting in faith. And then he goes into the door and he's saying to them, in essence, come on in. Come on in. Get away from all them. Come spend some time with me. Come have fellowship with me. Come in the door. And then they get into the door. And then he says, okay, now let me hear it again. Do you believe? Do you believe? You see, friends, Jesus tells a parable in the book of Luke about a widow. A widow who would have been one of the people that would have been the most challenged in society. She had lost her husband, her protector, her provider. She had lost all these things that a husband was in that day. And she came, she had been being oppressed, and she went to this judge, and she started telling him, hey, I'm being oppressed. Help me. And this judge is an unjust person. He's not a just judge. And he says, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. And she keeps on coming back and coming back and coming back and bugging him and bothering him and bothering him until he finally says, okay, you know what? I'm so sick of you. I'm going to go take care of you. I'm going to go help you. And Jesus says, don't you think if that unjust judge is going to take care of her because she keeps on bugging him? She says, don't you think that a loving Father in heaven is going to take care of you when you keep on coming back to him persistently and doggedly and saying, God, I have a need. You promised to meet it. God, I have a need. You promised to meet it. God, I have a need. You promised to meet it. And just keep on coming back to him with his own promises. Now, friends, understand. Let's be very clear here. These people were not coming to him with what they were simply, they weren't coming to him and saying, hey, God, let me get rich. There are people here in Christianity, so to speak, that'll come out to you and say, all you need to do is believe that you're going to be rich and you're going to have it happen to you. That is not supported by Scripture. That's not. What God is talking about in faith here is not you saying, hey, God, give me what I want. But it is saying, God, you promised to give me what I need. You promised to meet my needs. And so where there's a promise in Scripture, friends, where there is a promise in Scripture that God has said, if you do this, I will do this. Or if he simply says, I will do this. Do you know what you can do to him? Day by day, open that Bible and go to him and say, God, you promised right here. You said it. I believe it. So do it. Now, friends, you might not see it right away. You might not have it immediately met, but you should keep on coming back to him and saying, God, you promised. You promised. It's right here. Your Bible, my Bible says it. And all in the process, God is stretching our faith. He's expanding our belief. He's saying, come on a little further. Come on a little more. Keep on trusting me. But Jesus says in Luke, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Is there going to be people who are believing him and still persistently saying, God, you promised. You promised, and so let it be done. May we have that persistence, the persistence of these blind men. So first of all, there's the plea here. Secondly, there's the persistence of faith. And then third, let's talk about the potential of faith. The potential of faith. Jesus says to them as they come up to him in that house, crying and saying, have mercy on us, you Son of David, you Messiah. You're the one who's coming to save Israel. Jesus looks at them and listen to this question. Do you believe that I can do this? What a question. Imagine if you're those blind men. You've been crying. You've been screaming for him. You've been saying, help me. And then suddenly you're in front of him. You can't see him, but you hear that voice. And he says, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that I can heal you? Do you believe that I can make you see what you've never seen before? Friends, what a question. What a question that was. And first of all, we're going to call this here their confession. Their confession. What did they say to him? Someone read it for me here in your Bible. When Jesus asked, "Do you believe that I can do this?" What do they say? Yes, Lord. They only needed a simple response. They didn't need to say, "Okay, well, God, if you're willing. God, I don't know. I think so." They simply said, yeah, I believe you can. I believe you can. Now, notice what they said. They said yes, and then what's the next word? Lord. Romans chapter 10, as Dave said, says that if we confess with our mouth, if we say with our mouth, the Lord Jesus, we call him Lord. Now, in this passage, in this Greek word, Lord can either mean a title of respect, like I'd say, yes, sir, or it can mean, yes, master. I think in the context of all of this, Scripture doesn't tell us for sure, I think they were saying, yes, master. They just called him the Son of David. They just called him the Messiah. And now he says, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And they said, bowing their hearts, if not their bodies, "Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Master. I believe that you can. I believe that you have power to do this." Jesus has now drawn out that faith. He's drawn out that confession for them to say, "Yes, I do believe. I do believe that you have power to do this." And secondly, we understand here the contingency. Jesus says to them, "Okay, according to your faith, be it unto you." Now, what is he saying there? He's essentially saying this: as you have believed, let it be done. Just as you have faith, let it be done. Now, friends, I'll just make this very simple. Do you know there are some things that will never happen in your life because you don't believe? Because you don't believe God? God says something in His Word, and you don't believe it. And so that means it's never going to happen. There are so many things in Scripture that are conditional, that are contingent. What does it mean to be conditional? If, then. If you do this, then this happens. If you don't do this, then this doesn't happen. Jesus said of the people in Capernaum, or it said of the people in Capernaum, it says Jesus did not many works there. He did not do many mighty works there in that city. Why? Because of their unbelief. They didn't believe. And so he says, "Okay, I'm not going to do my mighty works there. You don't believe." Friends, what a tragedy it is. What a tragedy is when God says, "If you do this, then I will do this." He makes you a promise, and you never do what the if is because you don't believe him. You don't believe him. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Do you know what he's saying to you there? If you are pure in heart, then you will see God. You will experience God. You will know God. You will have the ability to communicate with God. And so often we don't believe him. What do? We go dirty our hearts with thoughts, with words, with things we look at that are sinful. And we're polluting our hearts, and what are we doing? We're polluting our sight of God. God said, "Do you believe me? Do you believe me that if you are pure in heart, you'll see me, you'll know me more?" Friends, go through your Bible sometime and just look, underlying all the things that God says, "If you do this, then I will do this." And ask, "Do I believe it?" That's what God's asking you this morning. Do you believe it? "According to your faith, be it unto you." These men says, "Yes, I do believe it. Yes, I do believe, and you can see because I've been persistently pursuing you." And Jesus says, "Okay." Do you know what he did? What does Scripture say? He reached out and he touched their eyes, and immediately they saw. Can you imagine the first sight, likely, of these men's entire life was Jesus Christ? There's a story an old preacher said about a blind man. Blind man who someone said to him, who was pitying with him or showing sympathy with him. And the blind man said, "What are you talking about? I've got it the best." He said, "You can see, and you've seen many awful things in your life." He said, "You've seen many horrible things in your life with these eyes." He says, "The first thing I'm going to see is Jesus Christ." Isn't that a wonderful thing, Johnny? The first sight Johnny's going to lay eyes on someday is Jesus Christ. in heaven, that's a wonderful thing.
And it won't even be plastic.
And it won't even be plastic eye. Yeah, that's for sure. That's for sure. So friends, the contingency, the confession, and as we close here, we'll just mention very briefly the channel. Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. What is faith? You see, sometimes we treat faith as being something special in and of itself. We think it's our faith that has power. It's not your faith that has power. Faith, however, is the channel to God's power. Now, think about this. There's coffee cups over here. There's a cup that you have to drink water. Is a cup in and of itself going to help you quench your thirst? Is there anything special in a cup to make you less thirsty? No. But friends, what if you're at one of those dispensaries, water dispensaries outside, and you don't have a cup? You'd say, where's the cup? I need to drink. You see, it's been said that faith is the bucket that goes down into the well of God's grace. Do you see that? Do you see that it's nothing special about your faith, but it's your faith that accesses the good things that God wants to give you? He wants to give you of Himself. And He says, where's your faith? Where's the bucket that I can pour this into? You say, I want God's blessings in my life. He says, okay, where's your cup? Where's the instrument of that I'm going to pour myself into? And do you know that water, if I were to pour it out, would go all over the floor? It would sink to its equilibrium level? But do you see that when you have a cup, the cup shapes the water, and it shapes the quantity of water you can pour into that cup? The cup is what shapes the water. And so it is in a very real sense that if you want to experience God's blessings in your life, it is going to be shaped by your faith. The quantity of the blessings in your life are going to be shaped by the faith that you have. And friends, oh, that we would develop the kind of intention of looking at God and saying, God, I believe, and so I'm going to do. I believe that what you say is true, and so I'm not going to do this what I was doing before, but instead I'm going to do this. I'm not going to think these thoughts because I believe what you said. I'm not going to look at these things because I believe what you said. I'm not going to do this thing because I believe what you said. That is part and parcel of faith. And friends, where we don't exercise it, where we don't live by faith, we're forfeiting the good things that God has for us. We're saying, no thanks. I like what I have here. Oh, friends, when you recognize that our condition is desperate, I don't care where you are here this morning, you need God's mercy today. You need God's mercy every minute of the day. And oh, when we see that, when we say, I am needy, I've got issues every single day, that we come to Him and say, God, have mercy on me. And God draws out our faith. He draws out our persistence. He draws out our conviction and our confession of who He is and what He can do. And He brings it out until we come to the point of confident faith to say, God, I believe you. I believe that you can. I believe that you're able to meet my needs by what you said. And then He looks at us and He says, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to you, your faith, I will pour in my grace into your cup. I will pour out my blessings to you according to your faith. Friends, there's a simple question for us today. There's a simple question. Where's our faith? Do you believe? Do you know the promises of Scripture? Now, friend, this morning you may say, I don't have faith. I don't have the kind of faith that I need. I don't have the solid assurance that what God says is true. You say, how can I get it? How can I get more faith? How can I believe? Remember what Romans chapter 10 says. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Do you want to know how to develop and grow your faith? Get in this book right here. Get in this book right here and start reading it daily. Start reading it morning by morning and saying, God, your promises are in here and I want to find them. I want to know them. I want to claim them. I want to go to you and say, God, you promised, your book said, you were the one who said that this would happen if I believed. And so, friend, I encourage you this morning as you leave this place, get into this book, read this book, study this book, and ask God to say, God, convince me that these things are true, that I may look to you by faith and hear those beautiful words, according to your faith, be it unto you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the promises of God, that the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen, that we have a settled confidence that God's word is true. Oh, Father, I pray for those this morning that have never come in faith to Jesus Christ. They're not saved this morning. They're on the way to hell, not to heaven. Father, may they be saved this morning, I pray. That I pray, Lord, for each of us, that our faith would grow and expand as we read and study the promises of your word. May we claim that faith. May we respond to your leading, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.